Thank you again, Castro family. Beautiful. Love seeing the whole family participating in that. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Most gracious God, we've come here because we want to encounter you today. I pray that you would be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Bringing down the house. Mark 2, 2 through 4. Mark 2, 2 through 4. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Okay? And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above them. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Everything you need to know about the power of the gospel is right here in these verses. When they could not get near him, they removed the roof. That's the power of the gospel. It's removing any obstacles that are coming between you and Jesus. Last week, we saw Zacchaeus. Man, he climbs a tree to get to Jesus. This week, someone tears up the roof to get to Jesus. When was the last time your faith brought anything down? Now, we're not tearing up no roof with our prayers. When was the last time that our faith brought anything down? Giving some context, Mark 1:28, at once his fame spread everywhere. Mark 1:34, it continues, he says, he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Why do we need to encounter Christ? Because he's the only one that can heal you. And some of us have various diseases. Some of us have demons that he's got to cast out. All right. Some of us are, we're all sick on some level. It says he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Let me tell you, demons did a better job at proclaiming who Jesus was than the church. Because Jesus had to shut them up. He can't get you to talk. A few verses later, he tells a leper, say nothing to anyone. But you know what? I've noticed something, and that is when you encounter the real Christ, when you encounter the real gospel, you just can't keep quiet. You can't be quiet about it. You can't just sit there and settled. Man, I just like when I preach, when I hear the word preach, I got to get excited a little bit and shout and raise my hand. Hallelujah. Mark 1:45 says that he went out and began to talk freely. I love this. Jesus says, don't say a thing. The Bible says he talked freely. Yeah. Think about this. You know, Nicodemus went to Jesus in the middle of the night because he didn't want to be seen. But then in the end, he goes to Jesus in the day because he doesn't care who he's seen. The woman at the well, she never hung out with the men, but in the end, she's going back to the very men she used to avoid to tell the gospel. This guy, this leper was unclean, and now he's going to the same people who wouldn't even get near him to talk freely about what Jesus had done and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer open enterly into town, but was in a desolate place, and people were coming to him from everywhere. You see, when the church makes much of Jesus, people start coming from everywhere. It's not that hard, guys. You lift Christ up, and people will start showing up. But if you're not going to talk about Jesus, I'm not interested. Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw how many people? All people to myself. The problem is we're not sure we want all people. Really? Yeah. But hallelujah, the gospel is for all people. It's for all people. And so I love this story because at the beginning of Mark's gospel, everybody loves Jesus. It's kind of like it is with a new pastor. You know, when the pastor first comes, everybody loves him. That lasts about a week. You know, the honeymoon stage. You know, everybody loves a new pastor, but in the that's in the beginning, and but that changes. That doesn't last. And hey, I don't feel bad because it's the same with Jesus. You know, first chapter of Mark, everybody loves Jesus because he's healing people, he's performing miracles. But by the time you get to chapter 2, one chapter later, and people are already mad at Jesus. You have a paralyzed man who's confused, and you got a crowd that is shocked, and you've got religious leaders that are furious. And friends, we've got something to learn from all three, because the same people that were in that room with Jesus that day are in this room here today. You see, that's the church that Jesus was preaching to. He was talking to the church. Everybody there in that group is here. Everyone in the house in Mark 2 is in this room today. You see, you got happy people and you got sad people. You got nice people and you got grouchy people. You got broken people, hurting people, and you've got healthy people. You've got all kinds of different people in the church. Your church can really be broken up, though, into two groups. You got participators and you got spectators. I want to be a participator. What about you? Okay, so all those groups of people are here today. So what can we learn from them? Well, first, we're going to look at this confused group. Has God ever confused you? Almost every day for me. You couldn't have a more dramatic scene than this. Someone tears up a roof and starts letting their friend down. I mean, imagine if that was to happen here. You know, someone just started tearing up our roof. You know, we just had this renovation done. Someone starts tearing up the roof and starts being dropped. But thank goodness in those days in that area, they were flat roofs, but started lowering them down. Man, I'd stop preaching and start staring. You would stop saying amen and staring. I mean, everybody would be staring. Everybody is staring at this guy being lowered down, but he doesn't care. He just needs to get to Jesus. Do you care more about getting to Jesus or what people think? You see, you got to stop caring about what people think and just get to Jesus. So why does this guy want to get to Jesus? Well, isn't it pretty obvious? I mean, everyone knows what this guy is after. The only person who doesn't seem to know what Jesus is after, I mean, what this guy's after, is Jesus himself. Because instead of saying, "Rise up, be healed, my son," he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, thanks, Jesus, for the forgiveness, but I came for new legs today. I appreciate the forgiveness, but I came here because I can't walk. You see, we all come to church for different reasons. I need healing, Jesus. I need a new job, Jesus. I need to be inspired, Jesus. I need help making ends meet, Jesus. I need a car that actually works, Jesus. I need to get married, Jesus. I need to get unmarried, Jesus. No, you don't. That's what Jesus is saying. No, you don't. No matter what you came for today, friends, what we need most is the forgiveness of God. Because you see, our main problem is never our problems. Our main problem is always our sin. Okay, problems are only usually a symptom of a much deeper sin issue. Our problem is not our problems, it's the sin that's underneath our problems. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Our main problem is never our problems. You know, in my last year of college, I've shared this story before, I'm gonna share it again, but you know, I took care of some of you haven't heard it, I took care of a quadriplegic when I was finishing up my undergrad, and I had to do everything for him. His name was Terry. And in fact, the church printed a book about Terry's life. Maybe you read it, but Terry was paralyzed from the neck down from a gymnastics accident. And I worked for his dad, who owned a printing company there in Portland, Tennessee. And I took care of Terry, and I had to feed Terry. I had to bring him something to drink. I mean, I had to bathe him. You name it. He couldn't do it for himself. I had to help him. He was completely dependent on me. And day and night, from his bed, Terry would work on his computer. And it's pretty amazing. He had a sticker on his forehead so his head could be his you know, mouse pointer, and he had a little movement in his right hand so he could click the mouse. And day in and day night, I mean, I'd come some days and he would just be working on his computer, come back 24 hours later, still just working on his computer. And that's what he did day and night. And what he was doing was he was designing this robotic suit that he hoped one day would enable him to walk. You see, all of his hopes, all of his dreams were wrapped up in walking. Your hopes and your dreams are wrapped up in something. And I'm sure this paralytic in Mark was thinking the same thing my friend Terry thought, and it would have been the same thing that you and I would think, and that is, if I could just walk, everything would be okay. If only my kids were all in church, everything would be okay. If only my spouse acted right. If only the church was like it was 20 years ago, when they really knew how to do church. And then others are thinking, if only the church wasn't like it was 20 years ago. If it wasn't for those old fuddy-duds. And the fuddy-duds are thinking, if it wasn't for those old whippersnappers, everything would be okay. No, it wouldn't. You see, too many Christians live in the realm of if only. If only we could get the right person elected. If only we could get the right career selected. If only we could just get the right pastor. And the pastor's thinking, if only I could get the right church. If only I could get the right spouse. If I could get the right body. If I could get the right program. If I could get the right, you know, job. Everything would be okay. Nothing paralyzes people more than looking at something or someone and thinking, if only I had that. If only I had a house like they have. You should be praising God you have a roof over your head. See, Jesus knows that if he gives the paralytic what he wants, that he's really doing the guy an incredible injustice, because given enough time and the euphoria always wears off. The new car smell goes away. The new outfit isn't so new anymore. You know, the new haircut, the hair, I mean, it wears off. All of us in one way or another, when we first come to Christ, we are like the paralytic, because we're coming to Jesus and we're thinking, this is my problem. I've got a leg problem. I got a life problem. I've got a drug problem. I've got a whatever problem. And Jesus is saying to all of us, you're not going deep enough. You're not digging down deep enough. You see, you want to change a few things. Jesus wants to change everything. You want some help to reach your goal. And Jesus is like, I need to be your goal. You came to church for a little help over the hump. And Jesus is like, look, if I didn't help you, you couldn't get over an anthill. In fact, who do you think gave you the hump in order to get you into glory? I gave you the hump so that maybe you would fall on your knees and worship the God who made you and is sustaining you. The biggest lie that has sunk deepest into our hearts, church, is this idea that if we think that if with just a little bit of help, we can save ourselves. And that's what this series is all about, man. No, you can't. And that's why Jesus, if we're honest here today, Jesus often confuses us. If Jesus doesn't confuse you, then you haven't met the Jesus of the gospel. Because Jesus often, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Jesus often confuses us. This paralyzed man is confused because Jesus doesn't just give him what he's after. He was after new legs, and Jesus doesn't give it to him, at least not at first. You know, too often I hear when people leave the church, they leave because they didn't get what they were after. You know, God failed me. They didn't call me when I was at home. They didn't reach out to me enough. They didn't love me enough. They didn't accept me. I mean, every time God failed me, and so I gave up. You name it. Often people leave the church because God did not give them what they were after. But look, it wasn't God who failed. It was your plan for God that failed. I hope you know the church is not called to give people what they want. It's called to give people what they need, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to just give you what you want, but I'm going to serve you because God's called me to be the pastor of this church, and I love you, and I want what's best for you. But I'm going to tell you the truth because I'd rather offend you and see you in heaven than to pat you on your back on the way to hell. Jesus is the only Savior that can fulfill you and when you fail him, forgive you. Jesus is the only one who can fill the void in our lives and forgive us when we fail him. Your sins are forgiven. And so the first group is confused. This second group is not just confused, they're shocked. Has God ever shocked you? There's going to be a lot of shocked people in heaven. You know, some of us are going to be shocked that some people are there we didn't expect to be there. We're going to be shocked that some people aren't there we knew would be there. We're going to all be shocked that we're there. The second group is shocked. Jesus forgives someone who doesn't ask for it. That's shocking. Well, verse 8, when you study this, the text gives us all the clues. And in verse 8, notice, it says, and immediately, that's Mark's favorite word, immediately Jesus perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves. You see, John 2:25 tells us that he knew what was in every person's heart. In fact, the Gospels say that Jesus knew everybody who would follow him and desert him from the very beginning. So Jesus isn't surprised when you mess up. Jesus wasn't surprised. You see, one look at the broken guy coming down through the ceiling, one look was all Jesus needed to know what the guy wanted and needed. Jesus saw all the way past the surface, all the way to this guy's soul. You see, Jesus sees past the three-piece suit. Jesus sees past the happy Sabbath veneer. Jesus sees through that all the way to your soul. And that's why Paul says to the Romans, we do not know what to pray for. That's period, all of us. I don't care how long you've been in the church, we still don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what's best for us. The very thing we'd pray that we think's the best for us could be the very thing that would kill us. We don't know what to pray for, but then the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God is so eager to restore you. He takes the prayer that is weak because your faith is weak, and he turns it into something great. He transforms it from something puny to something powerful. Jesus is so aggressive with his grace. It's shocking. People were always mad at Jesus. You see it throughout. In every one of these Christ encounters, there's one group that's happy and there's another group that's always unhappy. It's the church. It's the church. They don't get why Jesus is forgiving these people. Because you know how we would have been. We would have wanted Jesus to have a 10-month Bible study with the guy before we forgave him. Pastor, did you study with him? Pastor, did you? I don't think they knew enough. They knew enough. Let me tell you, transformation doesn't come with head knowledge. Transformation happens in the heart. And there's plenty of people who've studied the Bible. They know it backwards and forwards. You couldn't beat a Pharisee at knowing the Bible, but they did not know Jesus. But hallelujah, Jesus saw past all that. Jesus isn't like us. You see, when we open our hearts to Jesus just a tiny bit, Jesus will give us more than we could possibly imagine. He can take just a 10% and turn it into the windows of heaven being poured out on you. Man, he can take just one day and restore you physically, spiritually, and emotionally. He can take one prayer and he can just revive this church. You see, this Jesus just needs a, I love this verse. If you have a mustard seed, like if you have a faith like a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. Friends, the mustard seed, if you've seen one, is tiny. It's the smallest seed. And God's saying, if you have the smallest of real, genuine faith, then that's all you need for me to do the impossible in your life. Jesus is like, I only need a smidgen for me to start working. Hallelujah. This guy's paralysis wasn't only physical. It was spiritual. I mean, we know this because why else would Jesus have begun with forgiveness? Jesus didn't always do that. Sometimes he forgave people, you know, at first and then said, sin no more. You know, sometimes he did it differently. But this guy, he leads in with forgiveness because you see, he knew that what was hurting this paralytic was not just his legs, but it was his heart. Maybe he had done something that he was ashamed of. And you know how it is with shame. Shame has a way of keeping us from moving, doesn't it? Shame has a way of keeping us from living. Shame keeps us from growing. Shame keeps us from growing spiritually. It keeps us at home and in bed alone. That's what shame will do. And that's why these four men, these four friends, they take their faith and friend in their own hands and they carry him in his bed to Jesus. He was in his bed. You know, some translations say stretcher, others say pallet. This was what it is this was what he slept on. And they pick it up and they take him. And so, friends, Jesus isn't forgiving someone who doesn't want forgiveness. Jesus is forgiving someone who desperately wants forgiveness. He's not forgiving someone who doesn't know what forgiveness is. How do I know? Well, because just the fact that the paralytic is there, did whatever it takes to get there, didn't care what people thought about him being there or how much it would cost to repair the roof, is proof God was already working dynamically in his life. I hope you know just the fact that you're here today is proof that God's working dynamically in your life. Just the fact that you're here today. John 6:44 says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. So just your impulse to want to come to Jesus, just your impulse to want to get down on your knees and talk with him, that came from God because no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws them. You see, sometimes we forget this with people when they show up at the church. You got to remember that when people come to this church, they've already been picked up by the Holy Spirit. They've already been purchased by the blood of Jesus. They have already been handpicked by God, and he brought them here to this church. Hallelujah. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. You being here today is a miracle. Mark 2:1-2, it says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Now that's interesting. That kind of jumped out at me because it says they found out that Jesus was at home. And I all of these verses came to my mind. Jesus says, I have no place to lay my head. You know, foxes have holes. And then I thought of, I could have swore that I read that it was Peter's home. And this is the thing, whether it was Jesus's home or it was Peter's home, the Greek there actually means someone's dwelling, their house. So Mark is being very intentional. And so whether it was actually Jesus's house or Peter's house, either way, Mark is calling it Jesus's house. So they tore up Jesus's house. I hope you know this church is Jesus's house. It's not my house. It's not your house. Hallelujah. It's God's house. And so we don't get to decide who comes in and who doesn't because it's God's house, not ours. I mean, what would you do if someone tore up your roof and started getting lowered in? Well, I can tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to lead with, I forgive you. It's not going to be the first word out of my mouth. Son, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to say, son, you better pay for my roof. How much are you going to put in for this? But Jesus is different than we are. Jesus cares more about people than property. Church, remember that always more important than property is people. Always more important than property is people. Always remember that. You see, Jesus doesn't focus on the cost. He focuses on the lost. I don't care if we spend thousands of dollars to reach one soul. That is one soul that will be in heaven thanking you for eternity. You see, we can't focus on the cost. We got to focus on the lost. It's Jesus's house. But this goes even deeper. Because we know that this house, that when we say this church, we talk about church, we're not just talking about this building. We are the church wherever we go. And so in Corinthians, it says, 6:19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body's God's house. Who lives in you and who is given to you by God, you do not belong to yourself. Your heart belongs to Jesus. Your finances belong to Jesus. Your nice car, you only got that because of the good love and grace of Jesus. Because you could have been born in a place where you could never pick yourself up from your bootstraps and ever afford anything like that. But God in his love and grace blessed you. We've got to be more concerned about the lost than the cost. Our heart is Jesus's home. Mark 2:5 says that when Jesus saw their faith, it shocks him. He's taken back by their faith. And so the people aren't the only ones shocked. Jesus is shocked by these people who had the audacity to tear up his roof in order to get someone to him. These guys literally do whatever it takes to bring someone to Jesus. Check it out. That's evangelism. That's evangelism. We got to be willing to do whatever it takes in order to bring people to Jesus. No, we don't compromise the word of God. But let me tell you, if it doesn't compromise the word of God, it's on the table. We got to do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. And that's what they did, man. I want to have friends like these. Amen? These are real friends. This is what real friends look like. The word for faith here, it means confidence. It means their faith, they knew, they were confident that what Jesus had was worth the sweat, pain, and embarrassment that it was going to take to get into the house. They knew that what God had was better than what their current situation provided. Do you believe that what God has for you is better than what you currently have? God brought you to this place. He brought you to this house. You have encountered the Holy Spirit, and you got to stand up for what the Holy Spirit has shared with you. This paralytic does whatever he has to get to Jesus. Man, come on. We don't come to church if we got a headache. Yeah, I mean, I'm telling on myself. I've been there. I'm not coming to church because I had a headache before. These guys tear up the roof to get to Jesus. We don't come to church because someone makes us mad. Give me a break, friends. Everybody deserves to be in this church. Don't let someone, because of their putting their foot in their mouth, to chase you away. You keep on coming. You deserve to be here as much as anyone. These guys tear up the roof to get to Jesus. You know, we have a hard time going out of our way to pick someone up to bring him to church. But this guy's friends, when they go to pick up their friend, and when he doesn't get out of bed, they're like, okay, we're picking up your bed. Those are real friends. When was the last time you called someone and said, I miss you? When was the last time you went by someone's house and you said, you know what, I haven't seen you in a little while. I miss you. Don't call me to tell me. You just go visit them. We don't believe in the Pope, so you don't have to come to me to bring people to God. I don't have a special telephone to God any more than you do. I want to know about someone missing, but you visit them before you come to me and ask me to visit them. God put them on your heart. You call them. When was the last time you called someone and you told them, man, we love you, miss you? Don't put on a guilt trip. Just tell them, hey, if you're doing great, praise the Lord. But I just wanted you to know that we miss you. When was the last time you called someone up and you said, look, I love you, and if you don't get to church, I'm coming for you, and I'm going to bring you in your bed if I gotta. Amen. I thought about doing that with a few of you. I think a few of you know who you are. I almost came after you, pull you out of bed or bring you in your bed. Mark 2:4, when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, check it out, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. You see, these guys saw an opening and they took it. Friends, you got to be willing to take the openings that the Holy Spirit is opening in your life. You got to step into that opening. You see, faith believes there's a way even when you can't see a way. You see, because it's a highway through the Red Sea. No one would have ever thought God would put a road through the Red Sea. Faith is a water fountain in a rock. It is a door in a ceiling. It's not easy. But it's a faith that will bring down the house, a faith that has no ceiling caps, a power that has no limits. It's going to be hard. Like this guy, sometimes, you know, it's hard to just get out of bed some days. But once you encounter the God of forgiveness, you will find yourself back on your feet before long, and you're going to be running right back into the world that you used to run from. Stop sitting on the sidelines and start digging through the roof all the way to God. And I promise you, you'll get more than you ever bargained for. Because wherever there is forgiveness and faith, resurrection is nearby. Yes, wherever you wanna resurrect someone today, go up to them and say, I forgive you. You wanna be resurrected today, you forgive yourself. This brings us to our last group, the angry people. See, the Pharisees aren't just confused, they're not just shocked. Man, these guys are furious. They are so mad. But you know what? If your faith isn't making someone mad, it's probably not bold enough. We don't go out of our ways to make people mad, but let me tell you, this world is so contrary to God's word, you're going to make a few people mad with your faith. Mark 2:6-7, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're upset because of who Jesus is claiming to be. All of these Pharisees, they had the Bible, the Old Testament memorized, and so they would have known Leviticus 4:26, the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. But where's the priest, Jesus? Where's the lamb, Jesus? Where's the temple, Jesus? Standing right in front of you, that's where. Jesus is the lamb. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is our Passover. You know why only God can forgive us? It's because ultimately every sin that we commit is against God. When you sin, you're not just sinning against someone, you're sinning against God. Always, in every case. And that's why only God can forgive sin. Let me give you a little illustration to illustrate this point. I want you to imagine Tom, Richie, and Harry walk into a room. Tom punches Richie in the nose. Harry goes up to Tom and says, Tom, I forgive you for punching Richie in the nose. What's Richie going to say? I don't think so. He didn't punch you. He punched me. And only I can forgive someone who's hurt me. Only you can forgive someone who's harmed you. You can't forgive him. He didn't punch you. Only I can forgive him, someone who's wronged me. And friends, this is why Jesus has every right to forgive. Because every sin is ultimately against God. This is why the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, because ultimately every sin is against him. The Son of Man name that Jesus would always call on was his favorite way to refer to himself. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man 81 times in the Gospels. And every time he used it, he was connecting himself to a bit of scripture in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, we see this powerful scene. It says, one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him. In Daniel 7, the Son of Man represents God's people. He's their advocate. He's opposed by evil forces, but in the end, God vindicates him, rescues him, proves him to be in the right, and gives him the deed to the entire universe. Daniel 7:14, to him was given dominion, glory, kingdom. All peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You read when you get home Revelation 5, and you will see the fulfillment of this very text. Hallelujah, Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. When Jesus called himself Son of Man, he was always connecting himself. Hey, Daniel 7, that's about me. That's what's happening right now. And the Pharisees knew it, and that's why they're mad. They hate him for it. How dare you? And so in response to their anger, Jesus asked them a question. He says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Now, at first, I always thought he was saying, well, anybody can say your sins are forgiven, but not everybody can heal someone. And so to prove to you that I am the Son of Man, I'm going to heal someone, pick up your bed and walk. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. You see, in order for God to heal this guy, he didn't just say it. Here we have the Creator having to put his hands to this man and recreate his legs. So the God who made his legs in the beginning is recreating his legs. He didn't just have to say it, he had to do it. And the same goes for when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He's not just saying it, he has to do it. When Jesus forgives you, he's not just saying, I forgive you, poof, and your sins just disappear. No. So what seems first like the answer, well, it's easier to forgive sin than to make a paralyzed person walk, is not really the answer. Jesus is saying, oh, no, 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 no. It is much harder to forgive your sin than to heal your body. Elisha healed people. Elijah healed people. My disciples are going to heal people. But only I can say, I forgive you. Only I can save you that I say that I forgive you. Because in order for me to say I forgive you, I've got to take every single one of your sins to Calvary. And friends, in the second chapter of Mark, Jesus is already ministering in the shadow of the cross. In the second chapter, they're already planning to kill him. Why does this man talk like that? He's blaspheming. You fast forward to the end of this gospel, and what did they kill Christ over? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemn him as deserving death. Friends, Jesus knew that to give this man what he needed most, which was not just new legs, but a new life, that it would cost Jesus his life. He knew that the only way that he was ever going to make the legs of this man move is if his own legs were nailed to a cross and could not move. That the only way he could ever bring any of us out of the tomb was because Christ Jesus was about to go into the tomb. Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. His wounds, you have been healed. Jesus knows what forgiving this man is going to cost, but Jesus believes we are worth the cost. This is where the power to bring down the house comes from. You got to see your value in Christ. To have somebody see you at your worst, but still say, I love you and forgive you. Man, that's really what we all want, isn't it? That's what we really all crave. We want to know that there is someone in our life who knows every single thing about us and yet still loves us, still will forgive us, would still die for us. That's what we're all looking for. After knowing everything about you, Jesus still went to Calvary. He sees us at our worst, but Jesus still gives his best. And once you see that, friends, you'll do anything to get to Jesus because you realize Jesus did everything to get to you. Yeah, you'll start tearing through the roof. You'll start tearing through the opposition. You'll start tearing through the ceiling. You didn't think you could grow past that. You'll start tearing through the bad decisions and the bad habits. Whatever is coming between you and your Savior, tear through it. Because Jesus tore through heaven in order to say to you in this place, your sins are forgiven. And so, friends, you got to bring your habits and your hang-ups and your two-bit attempts at holiness. You got to bring them to Jesus. You see, every single miracle Jesus ever performed started with a problem, which means our problems are only platforms for God to perform. Hallelujah. Let down your dysfunction on your bed of brokenness, and he'll turn your brokenness into something beautiful. Our greatest problem is trying to solve our own problem. But let me tell you, friends, today, the Bible says we can't. We can't. I don't care how good of a life you've lived. I don't care all the things you've done. And you know, the problem with that is some of us have accomplished a lot of big things. And that's why Jesus often confuses us. He shocks us. And yes, he even makes us mad. This is why Jesus is always offending us. Because he gives breaks to people we don't think should get breaks. And he doesn't give breaks to the people we would expect him to give breaks to. What gives, Jesus? It's because although we all need Jesus, it's only the broken who know they need Jesus. You see, the broken are used to messing up. They're used to being the butt of the jokes. They know they're their own worst enemy. I'm talking about the tax collectors and the hillbillies and the prostitutes and the hotheads and the dopeheads, the poor people, the broken people, the ones who in the world's eyes are weak, fools, even crazy. You know these people thought that these guys were crazy. But they are the ones willing to believe in a miracle because they know it's going to take a miracle for God to save them. Sure, they may be the laughing stock of the world, but they are becoming the children of God. Jesus was the king they treated like a fool, and yet he was willing to become the fool so that you and I might be forgiven today. He became the butt of our jokes because we were the prize of heaven. And you need to leave here today knowing this. You need to know, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And Galatians says that you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And when they could not get near him, they removed the roof. Their faith brought down the house, and they came to Jesus. Man, that's the kind of faith and forgiveness I'm praying that this church can experience today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the awesome God that you are. And I pray right now here in this place, Lord, that every single one of us might hear the words from heaven, my son, my daughter, I forgive you. That Lord, we'll see that you have forgiven us, and we will allow that reality to transform us. Lord, I pray maybe we have some people that we need to forgive. Maybe we have some people that need to forgive us. But the thing is when we have your forgiveness, even if someone else doesn't forgive us, that's okay. Because as long as we've got your forgiveness, we're going to be okay. And so, Lord, I pray that this church will experience renewal, that forgiveness will flourish through here, that faith and forgiveness will bring down this house, and that we will share the gospel arm in arm, hand in hand, unified in Christ Jesus, forgiven of the past, and focused on the future with you. Lord, we long for the day when Jesus will return in the clouds of glory. I want to be there. I want to be there. I'm ready for you to return, Lord. And I pray each person here is ready today. I pray each person here today makes that decision right now. All to Jesus, I surrender. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.